Take your Bibles to Matthew 11. Jesus gives a simple little invitation that's so universal and so powerful. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." The soul, the rest that he gives is for our souls. Last week I kicked off just this little mini series about what is your soul? And how can your soul be strengthened? Because we know that your soul can be depleted. And somebody said, they just sucked my soul dry. We've all been there. We've been burned out. We've been overwhelmed. We've been discouraged. We've been beaten up, and our souls were perishing. And I was telling you about John Ortberg, and he told the story of his soul kind of spoke to him. And his soul said, "I am your soul, and I am dying." And I think there can be a death to your soul from things that happen to it. So much that the psalmist was able to say, "He restores my soul." And you may be here this morning that it's you that God's speaking to, that God's given you a soul that was made by him, for him, and for you to bless the Lord with. I couldn't have, great songs, great choices of songs this morning. So right on. And so many about soul bless the Lord, which we did and which we will continue to do. So a healthy soul is what we want. In my own heart and life, is I want to be healthy inwardly, in the inner parts. And Paul says that the outward man may be perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Your soul can be renewed. And that's why you're very smart if you come to church. This is not just my church plug-in here. You're very smart if you come to church because you will be renewed. You will be renewed. It's just the very nature of coming together. And as we begin to bless the Lord with our souls, we begin to bless the Lord. We can feel the Spirit move. And then we respond further. We say, "Lord, I love you. I praise you. I thank you." And I looked around this morning and I saw somebody had a tear in their eye because the Lord was restoring them today. And they'll go home and they'll say, "I'm really glad I went to church today because I felt the quickening of the Spirit in my inner man. My soul was refreshed." And we've all been in services that didn't refresh anybody. I've preached in services that didn't refresh anybody, and I was the speaker. You have to be built up yourself in the inner man. Your soul must be strengthened before you dump that on somebody, where you go through a talk. We need more than a talk. We need life in our inner man. And you don't want your soul to be parched and dry, which it can be. It can be over time. So today, I want to talk about the hindrances to a healthy soul. The hindrances. There are things that hinder it. See, why is it some people seem to be effervescent and vibrant? Well, I'll talk about that next week filling of your life with this Holy Spirit, because that's the dynamic of it, is the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that. The problem of why we're not as effervescent as we should be, and we're not quickened and made alive, we don't have a well-ordered soul. Is that not the goal of it, that we would have a well-ordered soul, that we would have an integrated soul? And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But the problem is what the problem has always been. The thing that hinders you and me from a well-ordered soul is sin. Now, I know that's not actually that in vogue so much to talk about sin, but it's absolutely true. It's sin. That's the problem. When we are sinning, I don't want to overstate that, but if we're sinning, there is a fragmentation. I know of a person that was having an affair, and although the affair went on, they were disintegrating. They were falling apart. And matter of fact, that's how the conversation that I had with this individual, he said, "I feel like I'm falling apart. I feel like I'm coming apart at the seams." And as I pointed out, he said, your lifestyle you are fragmenting. And the more you sin and the more you do that, that I said, it will become a complete, and you will have nothing to offer anyone because your soul is so fragmented, so broken. And it's so they needed to be restored, but they didn't want to go the route. But I don't want to give this up because I have this going, but it's costing you your soul. What will it forfeit? Or what does it profit a person that if you gain the woman or you gain the man and you have the relationship, but that you sold your soul? How could one live like that? And yet many, many do. And so that was the dilemma. Will I be obedient to God and start to have some integration return, or will I continue on in where I am? That is always the issue. So, sin. When I was a teenager, when I first came to know Christ, I always liked it when the evangelist came, at least in our circles. I don't know about Church of England circles, but in our circles, they used the word sin. And it was the way they said it that actually helped us a lot. Oh, yeah, just say that again, sin. But they would emphasize that, maybe overly, but nevertheless, sin is at the root of most of our problems. And this is why we have disintegration, sin. Sin, and now just catch this as I'm sharing this, sin in our anger. Do we know about that? Sin in my pride, my arrogance, my desire to be liked. And as I've often told people, if you know me, this is absolutely true, that I don't care if people love me as long as they like me. And therein lies the problem. Because I can become a people pleaser. And so sin in that area, sin in my pride. Pride keeps us from enjoying so many wonderful things. Because I won't yield myself. I won't humble myself. Sin in my stubbornness. You ever been called stubborn? Have you ever seen stubbornness? Where somebody just pursues a course and it's just their stubbornness that keeps going. Rebellion and stubbornness, oh my goodness. And so sin in my stubbornness, sin in my self-centeredness. Whereas I can honestly say I never did drugs, I never smoked, but I had to be delivered. And my deliverance, my addiction was me. My own life, my own self-centeredness, where I secretly like it when it revolves around me. And that's, unless dealt with, unless spotted and repented of, and more than one time, I think that repentance comes. Say, Lord, I repent of falling in love with myself and managing to keep the relationship going ever since. That I see my self-centeredness. So whatever corner of your life, whatever part of your life is affected by these things that I'm talking about, we all have these things. But we have a wonderful, wonderful Lord who doesn't beat us up. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. He just blows us away by saying, come to me. Come, but I'm a mess. I see kind of what parts of my life. My wife was right. Or was my husband that was right? And I argued over that, but they're right. That was, I fought against it when they said that's when they threw that barb out at me, but the truth of the matter is it's true. It's true. So there are two white flags, that would be a good way to put it. Repentance, and remember this, now repentance is the first one. This is the gift that God gives to us. A wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift. Repentance is the first one, and confession is the second white flag. The white flag of surrender. That I'm saying to God, God, I'm repenting and I'm confessing, and I'm waving the flag to declare the death of my pride and the submission of my will to God's will. Lord, to your will. I yield myself to you. And those are the two indications that how does anybody know whether somebody has... you know that. Because by our very repentance, by our very confession, the white flag is waving. Say, I'm giving up to God. And so awareness and conviction of sin, forever and always, it's the beginning of a healthy soul. I will never have a healthy soul if there's not that awareness and conviction. It's where it starts. I'm aware that something's not quite right, and then I'm convicted of it, and it's hindering me from having the healthy soul that I want to have. Oswald Chambers said that repentance is the bedrock of Christianity, where the very core of it is that I repent, and I yield as much as I know. All that I know about myself, I yield to all that I know about God, and knowing that this is what he wants. So sin, when cherished, because it is often cherished, becomes an obstacle to life in the Spirit. I'll talk more about life in the Spirit next Sunday, because there is an antidote to much of this. But when we cherish it, sin in our hearts and in our lives, whether it's secretly or whether it's overly, whatever it would be, it can really, really steal from you. So if we want the Holy Spirit to transform us, we'll be very eager to eradicate sin from our lives by what? By recognizing and renouncing it through confession and repentance. I see the problem. I start to recognize those little things that I say, well, boys will be boys. But God sees it a little bit differently. And he said, Owen, you can't have a healthy soul, which I want you to. You can't have that without a very vigorous evaluation of your life. So in Psalm 139 and verse 23, this is maybe the starting point. This is something that could be done regularly, something that I can, in a little way of monitoring my life, how well I'm doing. Search me, O God. What for? To see how my soul is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I may think that everything is fine. I mean, don't you find it hard to believe that people couldn't love you? No, honestly, isn't it? You say, I don't know why people just don't love me. I'm so lovable. I'm such a wonderful person. That's why God searched me. Because when we search ourselves, oftentimes, we can't bring ourselves to say, I'm this. I couldn't possibly be that bad as people are thinking I am. There must be something wrong with their evaluation of me. No, I don't think so. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. What kind of thoughts have I had lately? Are they healthy thoughts? Are they progressive thoughts? Or are they inward and self-centered? And see, verse 24, if there's any grievous way in me that grieves the Lord, let alone other people. And then lead me in the way everlasting. What a wonderful, wonderful psalm. And the good news about this is that these are not fearful responses to an angry master, where he says, you know, he's not saying, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned, you've sinned. It's not that at all. It's, you've sinned. Would you like to come to me and be cleansed? And then we're taken back. He's not angry. No, he's not angry, because 2,000 years ago, he died for those sins. They're dealt with. You can add nothing to it. It's a complete and total salvation. It's the day-to-day things that clog us. And he says, would you like to come? And I have a choice whether I want it to reside in me, or do I want to go further than I've ever gone before? Because I think I've heard the Lord on at least one occasion where I felt he was saying, do you want to go further than you've ever been before? And I kind of was taken back. I was kind of surprised that that would even be the question, because I was born again. I was spirit-filled. I spoke in tongues. I know something about the Bible. What further thing could there be? I think I'm fine, thanks. And I felt the Lord say, no. You've stopped. You've stopped growing. You were growing. You haven't been growing for a long time. You're plateauing. Because, see, the problem is we know the Christianese. We know how this works. We know what you're supposed to say, what you're supposed to do. We know the responses because we just know. And that's the problem, because we can often stop growing. And so when I felt the Lord say that, I said, how much further is there to go? A whole lifetime. A whole lifetime of your soul growing and growing, so that even when you are laid to rest, be able to say, there was a full person. His soul was full. And I know we all want that. And so we must examine ourselves with a strength. We must rip apart things of our life so that I can bring the confession and repentance to the Lord, and who loves me either way. Not a matter. Calvary's love covers all of us. It's not a matter that he's going to reject me. It's a matter that I'll always be half the person that God wanted me to be, only because I didn't take the next few steps. And the next step is yielding. And whereas maybe when you were a baby Christian, God kind of winks at this and lets that doesn't seem to bother him too much. You know what I'm saying? But now when you're on this route and you say, Lord, I want to go further than I've ever been before. I want to grow like I've never grown before. And I said to the Lord that moment, I said, let go. Let's go. I'm sorry I said it with such eagerness, because that wasn't as easy after actually the process as I thought it was going to be. I thought it was a quick prayer and we'd be done. But it was a period of growth over time that was quite significant in my heart and my life at that time. And there's been growth hopefully since then. But I remember thinking that's the time when I said yes to God. And I said, Lord, search my heart. What are the things that keep me from having a healthy soul? What are the things? What is it that really works in my heart here? So as I said, these are not fearful responses to an angry master, but a loving Father who so richly wants to forgive us and to purify us. And so what it is a regular, lifelong repentance. It's not just for last week, it's for today. And the power of it is amazing. As you kneel, wherever you kneel, or sit, or walk, wherever it is, and you say, Lord, is there anything that you'd like to put your finger on that maybe other people see and I don't even see? I just give you permission to do that. And maybe, and even, by the way, at the end of a day, that's great, and you think about this, at the end of a day, I don't know what kind of a moment you have, but if you are able to, maybe it's morning for you, simply to go through, and what were the victories of my life? What were the victories? Was there any victories? Yes, you see, I got a chance to pray with somebody, or I led someone to the Lord, or I was able to walk in a certain measure of victory that I hadn't before. I never lost my temper because the Holy Spirit was just kind of keeping me and speaking to me. And we say, wow. So you check that in your mind. You thank and say, Lord, thank you for the victories. But then, Lord, I bring the defeats for you, where I got angry, where I had no right to be angry, where I was lustful or prideful, and if I'm really honest, right, if I'm really honest. And I told someone the other day, I said, men often struggle from what we call summertime lust. The Eskimos have an edge on us. So cold. Wear that parka all the time. But summertime, there's a lot of temptations. And so, as you say, Lord, I bring that to you. I was far more interested than I should have been. Thank you, Lord. Oh, and about that thing, my getting upset. Why did I get upset? But I bring that to you. Now remember, there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. It's a matter of bringing to the Lord for Him to do the healing work. Not that you'll never sin again, but that you are aware that this is a lifetime regular repentance. It's a very powerful, say, well, how long will I be repenting for? Until you feel the arms of the Lord around you in heaven. Because we live in a fallen world where confession and repentance are the tools that keep us going and fresh and alive because we're cleansed by the Lord. So true repentance is a gift of God. This is not some kind of a thing where God says, I'm going to chase you down and get even with you. It's anything but. It's full of love and care, concern for us. And true repentance is not only a gift of God, but it's a result of a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. He says there is worldly sorrows. The sorrow of the world always brings forth ugly things. It's just never, it's never good. But the sorrow that's of God, godly sorrow, it worldly sorrow is not good, but godly sorrow is wonderful, where you really honestly, with nobody watching, I'm not trying to impress anybody, I'm not trying to, you know, show off, Lord, you know it's you and me, it's just you and me, and whatever you want, I want you to cleanse my heart, and I yield myself to you, and I thank you, God, that you've given me this opportunity, just the end of the day, to check off and say, Lord, that wasn't such a good response I had. That was pretty carnal. That was pretty human. And I know that, have you not been, I have felt the dove land on my shoulder, metaphorically speaking. I felt him land on my shoulder. And just because I said something that I thought was funny, it was my attempt at humor. 3,000 comedians out of work and I attempted humor. And it wasn't funny to the Lord. And I felt, even though everybody laughed, I felt the dove lift off. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? I just felt, I grieved. I didn't grieve the Holy Spirit away. I just grieved Him. You can't grieve Him away. You can grieve Him. And I grieved Him. And I knew in 1 second, I knew that He didn't want that. And I apologized to the people in the group. And then when I had a chance, I knelt down and said, Lord, that I just repent of that. I repent and I renounce it. Thank you for the awareness. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to confess it. And He said, good, we're good to go. Let's go. What? That's, you acknowledged your sin. Now I can bless you and fill you. You simply acknowledge that this, you're in agreement. See, repentance is to turn and go the other way. Rather than cherish it, but to confess it. Now imagine that. I remember somebody telling me that the seven deadly sins. How many here grew up knowing about the seven deadly sins? Nobody? Okay. Oh, yeah, okay. I don't think that's not something I mention in our circles too much at all. But I remember this fellow telling me that he said he uses the seven deadly sins as an inventory at the end of a day. So he sees if there's any sloth, if there's any pride, if there's any, and he goes through the list, just as marks so he can say, yes, that's right. That's right. I need to bring that to the Lord. So whatever system you use, all it's good for is to draw attention so that God, so you're giving God permission to search you. You're giving God permission to know your heart. And then to say, Lord, I repent. But the repentance needs to be deep. It can't be light and frivolous. There must be a depth to it. I have sinned. And the Psalm 51 verse 4 said, Lord, I've sinned to you and you only have I sinned. All sin is towards God. It doesn't matter what kind it is. And by the way, there are no little sins. It's funny how we say, well, it was just a little sin. No, that's all sin is sin to God. Big or large. It may be different to people. That would be, people would see it large and small, but not to God. Sin is sin. And so that's why we repent of that and ask God to cleanse us and purify us so we can have not only a cleansed soul, but a vibrant soul that knows the value of forgiveness and say, I've been so forgiven. Not just, you know, back at Bible camp when I gave my heart to the Lord, but every day, all day, I can experience the love and the joy and the forgiveness of God all along. So, James chapter 1 and verse 22 and verse 26, that he said, if you don't deal with it, people will see that they won't believe you. You won't be believable at all. You see, there must be an application that leads to transformation. And if there isn't, it's not just a matter of hearing the word of God, James said. You must obey it. We're blessed. You know how we're blessed. We're blessed in the obeying, not the hearing. Somebody will say to me, oh, Brother Olin, that was a really good sermon. I was really blessed. I said, did you obey it? Because we're not blessed in the hearing of it. We're blessed in the doing of it. And if we don't, then again, our souls are not clean, not usually at any rate. So application moves to transformation. It must, it has to be. So there must be a change in my life and my thinking. So I'm thinking of 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, where David had sinned, and he was agreeing that the man in the story should be punished. He said, that man should be punished. He saw, yes, he knew sin when he saw it. He said, that man, and Nathan the prophet says, what should we do with that man? We should punish him because of that vile deed that he did. And Nathan can't take it anymore. And he explodes and he says, thou art the man. It's you this story is about. It's you. Notice that he didn't come forward with it. It was only when it was revealed did he deal with it. So in other words, we don't always deal with things the way. And then finally, when Nathan said that, of course, he came clean, and now we know the rest of the story. Now, Psalm 51, verse 3 and verse 4, do we know our transgressions? We've searched our hearts, and we've looked, and we said, Lord, if there's anything else, just remind me. Matter of fact, what I have found helpful is that I'll say, Lord, as far as I know, this is all the things that I need to bring before you. If there's anything else, I'll deal with that. But I'm prepared to do your will, but I just don't know if there's anything else that I should have overlooked. So it's a potential. If David didn't think that was him, how easy can you be deceived? Sin will always try to deceive us. And imagine, he said, I don't know who this man is, but we should punish him. It's you. And it was. And it was. So what do we deal with? Well, we deal with God's unfailing love and his grace and his compassion. They're forever his, and he's willing to share them with us. But 1 John chapter 1, I'll get you to turn to that if you have a Bible with you. Just watch the screen if you don't. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8 to verse 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Yes, we do. And the truth is not in us. Yikes. If we say we have no sin, or if we say we have less than other people, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. By the way, those sins have been dealt with 2,000 years ago. It's the application to our hearts that we're concerned about here today. If we confess our sins, for that attitude, for that judgment you made on that person, for your attitude, for your lack of gratitude, there's endless. Don't look for things, just be open to the Spirit. Let awareness and conviction guide you. And if something comes, you bring that and say, Lord, that wasn't very healthy for my life. I just recognize it here today. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. I see this is the answer to victory in my own life, is a commitment to obedience. That don't let the sun go down on your wrath on this thing. Deal with it. Don't store it up. I think there's one of the beautiful things about this is that you want to keep short accounts with God. So they're up to date. Right? You're up to date. What happened here by the end of the day, when I'm getting into bed, when I'm getting up in the morning, is there anything, Lord, that would hinder you from really enlarging my soul? What would be there, Lord? What would be there? So Psalm 51, 7 to 12, it's a song. Well, maybe we should turn to that too. Psalm 51. Just listen to this. This is so, as I mused on it, verse 7. I'm going to come back to verse 6 in a little bit here, but just for now. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. By the way, I as I was approaching the church this morning, I said, Lord, you know, I want you to purge me with hyssop before I stand behind the pulpit. Lord, how do we need the hyssop? Could be a sermon on that. Get out the hyssop. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. When? All day, every day. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. That's what I want. Clean hands, pure heart. Today, tomorrow. So you just regular all your life till Jesus comes, just living a life where you're conscious of things that hinder. Verse 8, I'll just drop down to verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Here it is, verse 10. We used to sing this. It used to be a song. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of our salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Hey, that's a healthy soul. That's a wonderfully healthy soul. Restore to me all the joy, because this is a joyful, blessed thing that God wants us to be a part of. And so, what does sin do? Sin separates us from God, and it separates us from others. And so 1 John 1:8 talks about that. I won't take time for that. But I will read from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where he says, listen, test yourself. It's quite a powerful verse, actually. Test yourself and see if you're in the faith. Wow. Test yourself and see if you're in the faith. Just to make sure. That's what Paul's saying, just to make sure. Examine yourself. Unless Christ is not in you. Well, this is not an opportunity to make people feel guilty if you're really saved. Are you really saved? He's simply saying there's people who were coming in to that gathering in Corinth, and he was saying, listen, just test yourself. Are you in the faith? Or you wouldn't be talking like this, or are you sure you're saved? And I have an occasion I've had to say to someone, have you ever given your heart to Christ? Were you ever saved? Did you surrender to him? Did you make him the Lord of your life? And when they say, I can't remember doing that. That's right. And the reason why they didn't remember, because they didn't. That's okay, right? It's okay. The Lord says, come. All you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So come. That doesn't hinder anything. But it does give an opportunity, if I suspect or you suspect that your friend, or your own self, I suppose, but your friend has never accepted the Lord, has never given the Lord the reins of their life. So that's a really good question. Test yourself, see if you be in the faith. And most people, they'll say, if they can't remember a time, say, I don't remember ever giving my heart to Christ. Maybe I did. I think maybe when I used to go to Sunday school, or I used to be in the choir, and they'll think of something, but it's not personal. It's not personal. And how wonderful to be able to say, would you like to have a relationship with God through Jesus that's real and powerful and it'll be forever? Would you like that? Yes, I would. And we'll pray together. And that wonderful moment when they said, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. And we know that something has happened because they examined themselves and couldn't remember a time when they had been given their heart to Christ. They'd been at church their whole life, but not Christ. And so that's forever an important thing to look at. So self-examination is at the heart of a growing, vibrant, healthy soul. Make that a part of who you are. You just have it all day long, all night long, just letting God bless you and speak to you. It's a very powerful thing. And so you review each week what's been happening. What's been happening in my life? Has there been indifference? Has there been malice? Has there been deceit? So we regularly, and I think you're getting what I'm trying to say, we regularly examine ourselves, and not assuming anything, but just say, Lord, if there's anything that grieves you, then I want to deal with it. James chapter 5 and verse 16. You know, I don't think this happens very often, but when it does, I think it's pretty powerful. He says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. He links it with physical healing. James does. He said, before you come, before the people lay hands on you for healing, he said, just check your heart and see where you are with that thing. Confess your sins to one another. I know, I think in some circles, there's maybe more of this in other circles, but there is something about, if I was to say to Marcel, say, Marcel, I need to tell you something in my life that I just feel defeated over, and I wonder if you would pray with me and hear my confession. Right now, he's not going to say, oh, that's disgusting. You're disgusting. Telling me something like that. No, I hope it wouldn't be that way, right? But he'd say, yes, I would be glad to hear your confession. That's a sacred thing. And you don't just stop people on the street. This is something where you trust that person and that they're a person of integrity. And they would be, and the reason why they'd be willing to listen to your sin, because they have enough of it of their own. See, if you should never be shocked if you are living your life under the shadow of the cross. You should never be shocked. Well, I'm shocked. Why are you shocked? It's shocked because you haven't examined your own life. The reason I can hear a confession, hopefully, would be because I've searched my heart. And that my heart would be clean before I go over and say, well, let me fix you. Let me hear your confession so we'll get you healthy again. It's with great trepidation that you listen to someone's soul. Right? They're telling something that grieves them. We can't be light and frivolous about this. This is a really serious, super serious thing. And here again, the priesthood of all believers. We have this privilege of praying for one another. But I think the thing is, the person that you trust with your life for this kind of confessing your sins to one another is somebody that you have a lot of confidence in. So it's truth that sets us free. That's what does it. Just the truth. Just the truth. You don't go looking for things, making things up. But you all know. You know. You know, I know what's wrong in my life. You know what's wrong in your life. We just know that God's been speaking to us and he's been reminding us and dealing with us. So it's truth that sets us free. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, I'm linking it with Psalm 51, but he says, put on the belt of truth. I thought, you can't be defeated when you have the belt of truth. But on the other hand, if you're going through life with a whole bag of secrets, right? And there's just this endless bag of secrets that nobody knows anything about you. You've kept this bag of secrets over and over again, a bag full of pain and things that need to be dealt with perhaps at the right time. But the belt of truth, of putting it on so that the enemy can't find a spot. He can't find a spot to condemn me or condemn you. He just can't find a spot because you've got on the belt of truth. There's no untruths in your life. There's no lies or deceptions, as much as you know. And if it is, you would make it quick. You'd make it right. So Ephesians 6, verse 14, mentions the belt of truth. But then I came across Psalm 51 and verse 6. He says, more than anything else, he delights in truth in the inward part. Truth in the inward part. When you're doing deliverance, if you're ever involved in deliverance prayer, you know this, that what gives you power is the truth of the Lord. And if you have not examined yourself, demons know whether you've got the goods or not. They know. They know whether you're walking in obedience. I don't know how they know that. I just know that they know. Demons know these things. And so therefore, you would never go into a setting like that without saying, Lord, cleanse me, bring out the hyssop, purify me, that there's no place for the enemy to put a finger and say, this man is a hypocrite. He's a lying hypocrite. Lord, cleanse my heart that there be nothing that I could say to the devil, be gone. Be gone because I come in the truth of Jesus. There are no lies in my life. There's no deception. As much as no, if there is, I will now come. No, we shouldn't be surprised, right? If there's a deception. I just realized this morning there's some deceptions. Okay, that's fine. No, don't whip yourself anymore. Just come to the one who says, come to me. Come to me. And I'll give you rest from this. That you can approach the enemy and say, now, because I am clean, my heart is clean, my hands are clean, clean hands, pure heart, I can ascend the hill of the Lord in the confidence that Jesus has washed me and cleansed me and purified me and made me new. And this is truth, right? And I put on the belt of truth, and then we can roust the enemy because of that. Oh, that's a wonderful thing, a wonderful, powerful thing. But there must be truth in the inward parts, not the parts you see. I might be able to fool this congregation, another congregation, maybe I could fool them, but you don't fool God. You don't fool God. He sees all, knows all. But the good news is no sin is beyond God's forgiveness. There's the power, and this is, I'll wrap this up here, but the power of self-examination. That's the secret to a healthy soul. The power of self-examination, searching for the unhealthy areas of my soul. And again, I've touched on some of these, but does my pride, my concern for what others think, my desire to control, do they stand in the way of growth? Is there anything like that? And I would say this, remember, conviction of sin starts with awareness of sin. You can have no conviction of sin if there's not awareness. Awareness that maybe there's something God wants to just to put his finger on. Is there anyone whom I've wronged? Probably. I don't know whether... See, sometimes we didn't always mean to. We didn't mean to be mean. We didn't mean to be flippant. We didn't mean to be insensitive, but we were. And we've offended somebody. And you can't be alive for long without offending somebody. But I've had to go to people and say, because I'd heard that I'd offended them, and I've had to go to them and humble myself. And that's never the right thing, is it? It just never feels that it's the... I don't think it's necessary. It couldn't feel very good. And to say, listen, I'm sorry. I want to say that you're so thin-skinned. No, sorry, that's not how that goes. I'm sorry that you're such a... No, I'm sorry that I have offended you. Boy, that's hard. These are difficult things. Are they not difficult things? That we come and if I've wronged, if I've cheated you, if I dismissed you, you know how we do that? Who are you? If I've hurt you, I must make it right. Now, whether you receive it or not, I don't know, right? But at least say, listen, I'm sorry that I did that or said this or went, you know, spoke behind your back or whatever it is, forgive me. I remember I used to kind of, I know Patty Duclos used to dread when Bill Gothard would come to town. Now, some of you aren't old enough to know who Bill Gothard was, but he would come and it was pretty, quite legal, some of it. And anyway, people would come to him, he said, and they would saying, you know, I want you to know that I really hate you. And I was at a Bill, and he said, let me guess, you were at a Bill Gothard seminar? Yeah, how'd you know? He said, because everybody hates me. And I've had people too that said, you know, I just want you to know I really resent you. I said, have we ever talked? No, I said, when did this happen? And then he said, no, listen, I'm sorry. I don't remember ever having a conversation with you, but if I did and I offended you, then I apologize. You see, you always take the higher, be the bigger person. If the other person, even though the other person probably should have maybe done that, but if I've wronged, if I've cheated, if I've dismissed, if I've hurt, the question is, how can I make this right? Right? How can we help you get, Brian, if it's been Brian and I, Brian, how can I get bring your joy back to you? What can I do that would help you and maybe help me too? And we would, and that we'd have a wonderful time saying, yes, oh, this is great. Sorry about, I'm sorry. Oh, I love those moments when they're fighting over who's sorry, because that's really healthy. And how can I make this right? And Lord, will you help me? Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me to love and to serve this person today. So Lord, I come to you. I lay my burdens down. And God's overwhelming love welcomes us back to the brother and to the lost and to the least. I think it was St. Augustine that said, our hearts are at not rest until they find their rest in you. In you. So I think as we close the service this morning, I think we'd be amiss not to give a moment for our hearts. Not to see the response would be, let's all come to the front and tell God how bad we are. That's not what I'm, you would have missed what I'm saying. I think we would come to God and say, oh God, what a loving Father we have who will forgive us for everything and wants to, so that your soul is clean. Just that's all that's required. Just that, Lord, is my soul clean? Because if it is, I can put my foot on the neck of dragons and demons, because my heart is right in my neck, and I'm right in the very being. My inward parts are cleansed. So I think maybe it just gets you to come and play softly. And here's what we'll do. Maybe I'm not sure how we should end this. There's so many good ways this could end. I think what we want to do is just take a moment here, though, so we don't lose it in our conversation. Then we'll take a minute just if you have any questions. But just bow your heart. And just in your mind, just fall back into the arms of Christ. Fall back into his security. Fall back into his significance. The Savior loves you, and he loves me. And he wants to give us an abundant life, that our souls would be so healthy and healed, and that the fragmentation would stop and the wholeness would begin. Lord, I pray for wholeness over all of us. You are such a blessed Lord. There's none like you. Is there an attitude, Lord, in me that grieves somebody? Cleanse me. Purify me. Thank you for Calvary's cross. Huh. blessed Savior. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. I think many of these things, this is the wrong setting to have to lay things out, perhaps. But what I want to really stress to you, if it's not at this moment, which is fine, mark it in your mind when it's going to be right. Just for you to have that inventory, just looking at the inventory. Just be sure that I'm aware that today in front of everybody, that may not always be the best moment, but there will be a great moment where you'll go on that walk or you'll go into your room and you'll let the Lord just clean you with that hyssop. Don't be condemned by anything, because the blood of Christ has power to cleanse us from all things. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's just take a moment. We're going to take about 3 minutes here. Did you have a question, or no? Better yet, not a question. Did you have something you'd like to add to the dialogue here that you have found helpful? Yeah, please, Mark.
The thought that came to me was the scripture with Jesus, who was asked by our Father to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter's argument was, no, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus' response to him was, if you do not let me wash your feet, then you will have no part of me.
Wow.
And then he says, no, I know. And then he says, then cleanse me, every part of me, every speck of me, the entire thing pure.
There's such an altogetherness about that, isn't it? He dives in for cleansing. Yeah. Wow, that's good. I hadn't thought of that. That's a very... What do you think? Was that about his humility? Was it for him to be cleansed? Yeah, his pride. Thank you. Somebody else. Just something you found helpful in your walk with the Lord. Yes, which forever proves his love.
Yes.
Well, that's maybe, otherwise this could degenerate into legalism. That's the thing that keeps it from. It always focuses on the love and what Christ has done for us. A couple more, and then we'll, yeah, Vic. I've covered it. Yeah, I've covered it. Thank God it's covered. One more. Maybe we got everybody. Just give them all. Is anybody? If not... Yes. Yeah, that's a good note to end on. If you're able to join us on the patio for coffee and tea and cookies, you know, this ministry's been built on cookies. So, hope you can stay. Thanks for being here this morning. The Lord bless you. Pray for the second service as they're coming in and you're going out. And thanks for being here. God bless you.